Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Well, I don't know why it came to mind, but this quirky show that came out in the late 80s and went through some of the 90s also was a bit of a niche show. A lot of us didn't talk openly about watching it because it's considered a little bit of a nerdy kind of genre in science fiction. I learned later that I was in a coffee shop that also had a bar, and the bar had this show on. I was like, I'm surprised that's on. And somebody said, well, people that are younger than you actually grew up coming home because it was on reruns, and so a lot of them like it. And does anybody know what show I'm talking about? I'm talking about Star Trek, The Next Generation, quirky show. And as far as franchise, it's a Star Trek franchise, and in these franchises, there's always a cast of colorful characters, and their mission is to go boldly out on space and do space adventures and spread kindness and goodwill and be ambassadors for humanity to the aliens. And many of these aliens on the show had many interesting giant ears and horns and foreheads and other imaginary things that probably kept the costume and makeup departments very busy for the Star Trek people. Well, there was one voyage where the Star Trek folks land on a planet with young and beautiful tan people wearing silvery clothes like bathing suits, and they're very friendly and playful. It appears to be there's no crime, there's no stress at all, and the crew believes they have landed in some sort of paradise. Until one of their own, a teen named Wesley Crusher, is playing with teens from the planet, and he throws a ball out of bounds and it breaks a greenhouse window. He is so sorry, but it is then that they learn that there is a reason why there is no crime on the planet. Because when anyone breaks even a minor rule, whenever there is an infraction of any kind, intentional or not, the consequence is immediate death by lethal injection. So the police arrive to terminate young Wesley's life. And the Star Trek people are shocked by this, and the citizens of the planet are shocked that they are shocked, because this injection doesn't hurt at all. So why would you be so worried about it? Well, the rest of the episode, according to the plot summaries online, is a debate between cultures as to what is justice, what is right, who should get to say so. And the good news is, in case you're worried about Wesley, is that the actor who played Wesley, his name was Will Wheaton, apparently he had an acting contract to fulfill, so they don't kill off his character. So he lives to go boldly another day. It all works out. It's all good. But in the real world, in real life, cultures and societies can have varying opinions about what laws are just and which laws we should adopt. In fact, a society's laws can tell us a good deal about what that society values. Agree? Let's bookmark that thought and come back to it. So all summer, we journeyed through the Old Testament as a summer VBS for adults. We're now in the fall. So I want to look back and summarize a little bit. And we just covered a fraction of what is there in the Old Testament. But we covered some important turning points and themes. And I want to summarize those today and think about, like, what are the takeaways from that? What are the takeaways from us? So this is kind of content rich. So hang in with me a little bit. It's a little dense at points, but I want to make sure you get this because it's so important to understanding the New Testament, that we understand some of the important features of the Old Testament, the themes, and what God was doing among the Israelites. So the first theme I want to talk about is that of covenant. Covenant. Have any of you ever bought a house or property that still comes with a covenant agreement? That word covenant is still a word that we use today. The Old Testament idea covenant likely had its roots in the way that nations used to make treaties and agreements. So there would be a big, powerful nation or empire, and they would make a covenant with the littler nations around them. They would make covenants together and be sort of like, we'll protect you, our military will protect you from other bigger nations and tribes, but you have to pay us a tribute. And so they would draft a covenant and they would say, well, the tribute's going to be this much. It's going to be this much money or this much labor every year or this much in taxes. And then we'll take care of you. We'll protect you. So that was a covenant that was very common in the ancient Near East. Well, what's interesting is that this idea finds its way into the theology of Israel. Israel is very unique. In the early days of Israel, there is no pharaoh or king or emperor. In fact, God puts that off as long as possible. It's only after the people beg God for a king that he actually grants that. So they don't even have a king. Their covenant, the nation of Israel's covenant, is with Yahweh God. Now that was different. That was unusual. Their Lord, the one to whom they pay tribute, is a heavenly king. And if you remember, if you're here this summer, there are many covenants in the Old Testament that are important. We covered the covenant with Abraham, that God would make Abraham a great nation, that Abraham's nation would be a blessing to all the people of the earth. And so Abraham believes and he has faith. And this is a very important point that comes up in the epistle of Romans in the New Testament. Very important. There's this covenant with David that his throne will last forever. Is that important? Well, it shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. That first chapter of Matthew is this very lengthy genealogy linking the birth of Jesus to the lineage of David. It is the way of affirming that David's throne will reign forever. And then we looked at the prophet Jeremiah. He was the prophet who bought land from his cousin. Do you remember the worst real estate deal ever? As the Babylonians were standing outside the gates ready to destroy everything. And his cousin's like, hey, Jeremiah, you're a little kind of not with it. How about you exercise your family rights and buy my land right now? And so he's trying to rip him off. And Jeremiah's like, okay. And everybody's like, why in the world would you do that? He says, because God's going to be faithful. This land's going to be worth something one day. I'm investing. I'm not making a stupid deal. But Jeremiah talks about, in chapter 31 of that book, he talks about a day where there's going to be a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, we read, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, even though I was their husband, says the Lord. So there's going to be a new covenant altogether, and I'll expand on that in a moment because we have to talk about another theme before we really come back to that. But I want to ask, do Christians today think of themselves as part of a covenant? Is that something that is ongoing or active? I don't think modern churches are organized around that idea. Certainly, as I get stuff in my mailbox about church growth, it seems like church leaders want people to walk away with, well, the sermon was pretty good or very good. I like the music. It was good. And they have a kids program. That seems to be what church leaders want people to walk away with today so that they can grow their churches. But I don't see anything encouraging people in churches to say, oh yeah, that's where we go to live out a covenant with God, that place over there. That's where we live out the covenant with God. I never have heard that, ever. Part of our national constitution is called the Book of Order, and they use some of this language when they talk about, well, what's the church for? And in one of its paragraphs in the Book of Order, we read, human beings have no higher goal in life than to glorify God and enjoy God now and forever, living in covenant fellowship with God, participating in God's mission. There is this idea that the people of God are living in that covenant today, that it is still live, it is still active, it is still ongoing. And there are some ways that we mark that covenant, primarily through the sacraments. When we baptize a child, we are baptizing a child into the covenants of God, the promises of God. When I say the words of institution at the Lord's Supper, I say, I use the word covenant. This is the new covenant or agreement in my blood. So it's an ongoing agreement, and you're a part of it, and we are it together, and we continue in it. We have a shared history. We have a memory. It's not just about individual self-help. I'll go hear an encouraging self-help message and clap my hands to some music. It's not about that. It's about living together as the people of God. Very key covenant. There's another theme that's very important. It comes a little bit later. So there's Abraham, and that idea of the covenant sort of begins. You could also say there's a covenant made with Noah when the rainbow shows is displayed in the sky after the flood. We could go on and on. But these are some of the major ones. Now, another theme in the Old Testament comes through the first five books of the Bible, and that is the concept of the law. Very important concept, the law. Now, every once in a while, somebody will come and say, I want to read the Bible cover to cover. I'm so excited. I just want to dive in there. And I'm like, Bible study is so powerful, and I really want to support you. I just want to warn you that Genesis, there are a lot of really engaging stories in Genesis, and the first part of Exodus is like that too. But as you continue, we're going to come across some chapters that are a little bit like reading the phone book or like a book of statutes, because that's what we get in the first five books of the Bible. Because after Israel is rescued miraculously from Egypt, they have to, like, okay, Pharaoh always told us what to do. The Egyptian ruler told us what to do. Who are we? What are our laws? What are our ways? And so God gives Moses and Aaron words for this, and they write them down, and it becomes the law of Israel, capital L. Now, not everybody could remember all these laws. If you go in there and you look, they are very detailed and long and lengthy. However, there's good news. There's a summary. And if you know the summary and you understand where the summary comes from and where it's going, you can sort of infer where some of the other laws are going. Does anybody know what the summary of the law is? The Ten Commandments. Excellent. That is where we learn what the summary, what God really wants out of this law. And so important, because ancient Israel, they would, and in Jesus' day as well, every day they're interacting with the law at some in some way, shape, or form. We think of ourselves as having religious beliefs and principles and doctrine, and then we have civil law, like, don't jaywalk, right? In Israel, it was all the same. There wasn't a civil law separate from the religious law. It was all part of God's law. And they had to decide what was unique about it. And they had to understand, rather, not decide, but understand what was unique about it. What separates us from the other pagan nations of, from the pagan nations of the world? So, and they delineate what is fair and what is just. Back to our Star Trek friend who is going to be executed for breaking a window. Something in us says, that's not really fair. That's a little bit over the top. That's not just. Where do we get that idea? Probably the Ten Commandments. It's not in there that if you break a window. Now, if you damage somebody's property, there's restitution for that. But it's not death, right? It's not death for breaking for some small infraction. We get our idea of what is just and what is right from the law. Even in secular American society, there are a lot of Judeo-Christian foundations. So this is very important, because in ancient days, there were pagan nations who worshiped pagan gods who did things like sacrifice their children to those gods. Horrific as that sounds, they did. And Israel's God said, no, your law is to be predicated upon love and justice. It's important to understand the role of the law in ancient Israel, because they're constantly banging their heads around it. They can't really ever get to the point where they are fulfilling it and obeying it all the time. It is a heavy burden. And again, it's important to understand when you go to books in the New Testament like Romans and Galatians, because Paul wrestles with it. He was a lawyer or a legal expert in the law called a Pharisee before he had his vision of Christ and was sent out by Christ to be an apostle. So he has a lot to say about the role of this law for Christians. And essentially, it is transformed into a greater law of love. Very important. And this is hinted at again in Jeremiah. Let's go back to this Jeremiah passage where he talks about the covenant. The covenant is about a transformation of the way the law, that people interacted with the law. So in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, we read, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. The law had been an out there kind of thing. Like, you had to learn it. You had to memorize it. You had to read it. If you could read, not many people could. But now Jeremiah is saying something new is going to happen. God is going to write God's law on human hearts. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall they have to teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord. In other words, here's how you know the Lord. They all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So where God is taking Israel one day, Jeremiah says, is this idea that the law, which teaches us what is good and right, will be written on the human heart. People will know intuitively. They will have a knowledge of God. They will know God intuitively. And yet, still, for hundreds of years after Jeremiah, he's preaching at the time that Israel is being decimated. Remember, it doesn't seem like Israel's ever close to getting there. It's almost like there is a centuries-long demonstration that humanity is broken. It just can't do it. And do we see this in society today? I go like this when I look at like the political page. It doesn't matter what party. I'm like, oh no, here again. Who's corrupt today? Who's in trouble today? Where's the scandal today? It's almost like human beings can't do it. They just can't live up. It doesn't matter what their philosophy or their ideology is. It's almost like humanity is broken and it's going to need help to get where it needs to be. In the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, there was a record holder for the UK, a sprinter, a runner, by the name of Derek Redmond. And he was ready for a medal in track in the 400-meter race. He was favored, I think. As he entered the back stretch of the race, and this is the Olympics, everybody is flying down the track. And he's flying. And then you see him, something happens. An excruciating hamstring tear. He falls to the ground. And he lost the race. He was last. But he was bound and determined to finish. So he got to his feet. He began limping and hopping toward the finish line. He was not going to make it. He was faltering and flailing. And then a man comes down out of the stands, pushing security guards away left and right, comes around him, props him up and carries him and helps him limp. It was his father. And he holds, and if you see the video, this is on YouTube, Derek Redmond, you can Google it, you can look for it on YouTube. As he is helping Derek along, Derek begins to weep. Agony, pain, and frustration. There is just agony on his face. And his father is strong and carries him, doesn't pick him up, but helps him to limp to the finish line where he finally finishes the race. He gave what he had to give, but it wasn't enough. He needed his father to carry him across the finish line. And that, I think, is the secret or the sort of inner truth of these covenants and these laws, is that when they are eventually fulfilled, it's because there is one who descends to the playing field of life to carry wounded humanity across the finish line. This is the one who ensures that God's children reach the place of hope that they could not reach on their own. And this is the final theme concept I want to talk about that's so important in the Old Testament, that of promise and hope. Promise and hope. We have some slides this morning from Isaiah. And Isaiah sort of cracks the door to this idea of a Messiah, one that God would raise up to save Israel from its woes. And he puts in the words of this Messiah these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Cracks the door open to this one who will come to save. And here's what's interesting. In Luke chapter 4, the gospel writer tells us a story about Jesus. He writes, "When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of, guess what? The prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture in Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing." You're here for it. This is the day. Do you hear the echo of Isaiah in Luke? Jesus embodies this idea of the Messiah, the one who will carry humanity to where it could not go on its own. This is going to be a new covenant. This is going to be a new agreement. This is going to be a new promise. It's based on the love of God. It's interesting, in Isaiah, there is this idea of the day of the vengeance of our God. Jesus, in Luke's reading at least, leaves that line out. He doesn't read that line, the day of vengeance. This is going to be a covenant based on the love of God, the compassion of God, and the seal of this covenant is going to be the blood of Christ on the cross. And the new law is going to be written on human hearts through the sending of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. We've talked about that before. This is how we intuitively know God, the sending of the Spirit that Christ sent. So you see, there is so much going on here in the Old Testament, and it all leads us to Christ. The covenant, the law, the promise of a Messiah. Jesus transforms all of it in his life and ministry, his death and resurrection. On its own, the Old Testament stands as an amazing testament to the way that God was revealed to an ancient people and how God and Israel shaped history. It is amazing in the way that it stands on its own. And for us as people who follow Christ, it all leads us into the heart of God through Christ. So as we're closing, I'm wondering, how do we see ourselves? Not as like, oh, I go to church, it's like a self-help message, it peps me up, you know, or the music is good, I kind of like sway to it. That's all good. I'm not down on any of that, but I'm saying that's just a part of what we do. How could we see ourselves as part of this continuing story? That God is working through us today, that the Spirit is leading the church out into the world to proclaim God's love, that we are in covenant fellowship with God, living out what it means to know God. Because we've been schooled in these concepts in the Old Testament, we know them, we embody them, they're a part of us, and they've been transformed by the law of love through Christ. So how could we embody these principles of covenant, transformed law, the law of love, and the promise, the hope that Christ offers the world to carry us all across the finish line that we might just not reach on our own? How are you being called to contribute? What steps are you being called to take? And what steps are we being called as a community so that God can lead us into a bright and hopeful future? Let's ask. Almighty God, we thank you for opening up some of the deeper and richer concepts of the Old Testament so that we can understand what you are about, these themes that run through them, so key to understanding what you are saying in the New Testament and how Paul is interacting with covenant and law and Abraham and Moses. And it's all transformed to point us into this great hope that we have in Christ. He embodies, he transforms. He continues to lead us in this history that you are writing today, consistent with what has been, and yet new, fresh, and groundbreaking for today. Help us to be a covenant people, dear God, a community that marches, that goes through life together, that lives life together, that endures life together, that celebrates life together, dear God, and that celebration is around who you are and who you have called us to be. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.